hearts are stirred. Alleluia, Lord, we sing.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and rewarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
O Christ. If I should be seated. Seeing plays an important role in the Gospel of Luke, doesn't it? Jesus sees the woman bent over and raised her up. He saw the men with leprosy and acted to heal them. Jesus sees people and things which others would overlook and so is able to bring healing and restoration to them. Now, only God has that kind of insight into others, but we can have that kind of insight into ourselves. When we hear the word of God, which will open our eyes to the truth within us. Now, this parable is told to those who have confidence in themselves, that they are in right relationship with God. And Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying, and informs us that the tax collector is the one who goes home in right relationship with God. Now, I cannot help but read this parable through the lens of our Lutheran Christian theology. To see in the Pharisee a practitioner of what Martin Luther would call a theology of glory, and in the tax collector what he would call a theology of the cross. A theologian of glory always leaves us in control. They trust in good works done in obedience to the divine law. A theology of glory says sin is a minor defect in us that we can remove by listening to God, doing what God says. In fact, the more that you do, the more can be removed. A theologian of the cross calls a thing what it is, speaks the truth of something, even when it hurts. And it does hurt. Especially when the theology of the cross forces us to see the truth of ourselves and to acknowledge the difference between what we thought we were and what we really are. And we're good at that, aren't we? Good at papering over, not looking at, kind of ignoring things that we don't want to acknowledge because it hurts too much. We break the lamp and we blame the cat. We keep our eyes locked straight ahead at the off-ramp so that we don't look at the person panhandling there. We avert our gaze from behavior that we just don't want to deal with because it's a hassle or because it will hurt an organization or an idea that I'm in favor of. We ignore warning signs in our health, in our house, or the world, because to respond would mean we've been complicit in the damage and or it will cost us something. Lutheran theologian Gerhard Ferdi likens our reality to that of addicts. Addicts know something about not seeing the truth of a thing. I've got this under control. how denial can, at least for a time, insulate us from the truth. And they also know the painful power of seeing the truth that we are in bondage and cannot free ourselves. That only by looking at truth in the eyes can they say the words, "I am an addict," and name that thing which really controls their lives. Only then can they begin to think about going through the painful process of being torn from the grips of their addiction and finding freedom. Freedom won by seeing the truth. The parable is a warning to those who trust in themselves that they are in right relationship with God. Now, to be fair, the Pharisee was indeed righteous according to Jewish belief. He tithed of everything he had. Jewish law said you only had to tithe from your crops or what you earned in your business. He fasted twice a week. Jewish law says you only need to fast once a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. He's fasting 104 times a year. He didn't break the commandments, and most of all, he was not a tax collector. Now, tax collectors in those days took the job for only one reason. They liked money. The Roman tax system is set up to encourage corruption and greed. The Romans would expect a certain amount of tax from a region. And tax collectors could use any means that they wanted to threaten people into paying as much as they could get out of them. So, anything left over once the tax collectors had paid Rome went right into the back pocket of the tax collector. So tax collectors were often seen as traitors to the Jewish people. Since they're working for Rome, who occupied Palestine, and the money they collected went first to Rome and then to them. Now, Jesus is not saying that tithing, fasting, following the Ten Commandments are wrong. He's also not saying that cheating others for your own gain is right. He instead points us to what's going on inside each of them. The Pharisee trusts in himself that he is in right relationship with God because he's done X, Y, and Z. And yet he's not the one who comes away justified in right relationship with God, because ultimately his reliance is not upon God but upon himself and what he has done. He does not see the truth of himself. Now, our first reading reminds us that the God we worship is also a God who is bringing justice. And the frightening thing about that is that we probably are not the ones who God is bringing justice to, but rather are in the way of that divine justice and deserving of the consequences that come with that. To see that, to look that reality in the eye, is what Luther called a theology of the cross. One that says we've met the enemy and they are us. It's the truth spoken by the tax collector. God, be merciful to me. I am the sinner. He knows darn well what he is and what that means for his relationship with God and his fellow human beings. And the realization of that and speaking the truth of it is his cross. A moment of death when all the illusions drop away and he realizes he is all of those things and he deserves what is coming. Knowing that his only hope lies not in a just God, but in a merciful God. That like the people of Judah, he can lament his sin, earnestly confess, appeal to their shared history of God being their Savior, and God who is just will be implacable in the face of that reasoning. God's judgment is deserved. And our only hope, our last glimmer of hope, lies in the merciful action of God for us who are sinners. A theology of the cross assumes there is no cure for the addict on their own. And to even imagine so is dangerous. When we come before God, as Ferdy says, bustling with self-confidence in our own accomplishments, enjoying ourselves in our good works, this is when those good works really are deadly sins. Because our works get between us and God. Because we trust in ourselves and what we do and not God and what God does. We look at what we want to see, all the good stuff, and not what is. And. That's a key word in our Lutheran theology. Theology is how we describe humans, God, and our relationship with each. We are in bondage to sin. And it is not a bothersome cold, but a fatal disease, one we cannot cure. And when we despair of ourselves, our logic, our actions, when we see the truth of ourselves, give up the fight and merely state the obvious, God be merciful to me, the sinner, then we are on the cross, and lo and behold, we meet Jesus there and encounter the power of God. For it is only when we are dead to ourselves, to our pride, that we see the truth that only God can truly resurrect us, make us alive again, place us in right relationship with God and our fellow human beings. This is the God who reaches down into the waters of baptism and pulls us out of sure death into life. Who breathes the Holy Spirit into us, God's own breath animating our very being. The theologian of the cross knows the limits of our human abilities, even with the help of the Holy Spirit within us. Now, it doesn't mean we don't act, but we do so clearly seeing that it will be imperfect, sinful. Even when we do good things, people will be hurt. And so we go ready to make amends. We act not to make ourselves to feel good or to mark our faith passport, but because the breath of God in us moves us to do so, to love others as God has loved us, to see others as Jesus sees them in their pain and disease, and to bring healing and restoration. And each night we go to bed with these words on our lips, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And we sleep confident in the fact that God, through Jesus Christ on the cross, has shown us boundless grace and mercy that is not deserved, not one iota. That in Jesus he has saved us from death and brought us back into life that, as Luke reminds us, is the life that truly is life. And we cling to Jesus because only in him is there any hope for us at all. Now, people have said this is an awfully depressing way of looking at things, but I have found that it is accurate. That in all of us there lies the Pharisee, doing things that look awfully good on the outside, but ignore the truth on the inside. And that in all of us there is the tax collector, whose actions hurt our neighbors, but who also knows the depth of their sin. And it is only when I despair of myself that I am truly set free. This is the strange and fearful and glorious nature of our God. And faith is trusting in this God, creator of all that exists, and at the end of it all, that God is merciful. That God's final answer to us is yes. Now, I proclaim a pretty hard word this morning. But how many of us here or watching online are the Pharisee? Checking the list of what God calls us to do, done that, done that, done that, but avoiding looking at the truth. What is the thing in your life that is like a pus-filled boil? You can just ignore because it doesn't hurt too much. You can just kind of look past it, ignore it. But if you leave it unlanced, it'll kill you eventually. And it's getting in the way of your relationships right now, both with God and with each other. And I can guarantee you that those things exist in all of us. I know it does in me. And that's why I hang with the Lutherans. Because we take seriously the power of sin in our lives, and we take seriously the power of God's mercy. God is just, but God is even more merciful. And when the vision of Jesus becomes our vision, and we look at those places we don't want to see, we lance that boil, then healing can come. Restoration to a fuller relationship with God and with each other. And that's when we enter into that life that truly is life. It's not perfect because we know that we are imperfect, but it is holy. Because we see how the mercy and love of God covers over all of those imperfections in me and in you. I love this parable because I see in it myself. Both in the Pharisee, looking for all the world like one who is righteous, but knowing like the tax collector that I come before God begging for mercy because I am a sinner. And I hear in Jesus the good news of that. That in this clarity of vision, in meeting Jesus on the cross, I am placed in right relationship with God and with my fellow human beings. And so my prayer this morning is that in the word read and proclaimed and sung this day, your eyes might be opened to the truth of the tax collector in you. So that you might experience the freedom and joy that comes through the extravagant mercy and love of God in Jesus Christ. And that comes when we see with his vision the truth of us and the breadth of God's mercy and love. Thanks be to God. I invite us to stand as we sing our hymn of the day.